If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 23 through 27 this morning. In chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see 10 miracles that Jesus performed to show his power. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story where Jesus healed the leper. And then last week, we talked about the miracle where Jesus healed a centurion's paralyzed servant, and Jesus was actually amazed at this man's level of faith. Well, after that, the scriptures tell us that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a very high fever. And then now we come to verse 23 where we see yet another miracle. Jesus and his disciples get on a boat and they go out on the Sea of Galilee. Now, literature very often uses the figure of speech of a voyage on a sea as an illustration of the voyage of life. For example, the Apostle Paul used the figure of speech when he was talking about his going home to be with the Lord. And he said, For my time of my departure is at hand. I heard about this young preacher boy at his first church. He was called upon to preach one of his very first funerals, if not the very first funeral. And this happened to be the funeral of a very eccentric man who had died in the church. And so this young preacher boy standing before the open casket tried to console the widow by saying, "I know this must be a very hard blow, Mrs. Vernon, but we must remember that we see here is only the husk, the shell. The nut has gone to heaven." Well, Paul said that the time of my departure is at hand. He was talking about his death. And that word, departure, is a nautical term. And it is very descriptive of life ending as a journey on a sea. We're kind of like on the sea of life. And life is just like a journey on a ship. Well, Paul was saying, "I'm getting ready to loose from the shores of time, embark on the sea of death, and land on the shores of glory." So life sometimes is like a journey on a ship on a sea. As we look at this miracle today, I want us to draw from it some lessons that will help us in our voyage through life. First of all, I want you to see the problem. Sit right back and you'll hear a tale. A tale of a fateful trip that started from a tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. Oh, that's the wrong story. I'm sorry. The problem is that Jesus and his disciples got on a boat and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. You know, life is often like being on a boat. And out of nowhere, a problem will creep up, will arise. We're smooth sailing along, sunshine, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a storm creeps up. A storm pops up. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you this morning is that even though you know Jesus as your Savior, you're still going to experience storms. Notice it says in verse 23, when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And their following Jesus led them directly into a storm. Now, sometimes when you follow the Lord, you're going to go right into a storm. Being a Christian does not make you immune from the storms of life, from the difficulties, from the troubles of life. In fact, it may make you have additional problems and may cause you additional turmoil because you are following the Lord. So here's the problem. There's a storm on the sea, right? Now, this storm is illustrated by 2 things. First of all, a sinking ship. Verse 24 says, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Now that word tempest is an interesting word. That word tempest is the word from which we get our English word seismograph. In other words, it says that there was a violent shaking under the sea and in the sea. It was a tremendous storm. Now this was not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee was kind of down in a hole, and it was surrounded by hills and ravines, and cold wind would come down through those ravines to the basin of the Sea of Galilee, and where that cold air would meet that warm air coming off of the water, a sudden storm could arise at any moment. That's the way life is, isn't it? One minute we're smooth sailing, one minute everything is just great, and the next minute we find ourselves in a storm, amen? Last summer, we were on vacation at Gulf Shores, and my whole family went, not just my wife and I and the kids and the grandkids, but my uncle, my brother, my cousins, all of us went there. And while we were there, the men decided we would go deep sea fishing. And we got out in that boat, and when we took off from shore, the weather was great. It was a sunny day. It was fine. But when we got about 50 miles out offshore, it was storming, the wind was blowing, and the boat was rocking, and I got sick. I mean, I got sick. I never touched a fishing pole that day. I just hung over the side of the boat all day. And here's the bad thing about it. I paid $350 to puke for 8 hours. It was not fun. When I wasn't hanging over the boat, I was laying on the couch on the inside there. And bless his heart, my son-in-law, Mark Brown, which is Michael and Belinda's son, he was doing the same thing, but at least he was fishing. He was hanging over the boat like this with his fishing rod under his arm. And he actually caught a fish like that. Life is like that. It's sunshiny one moment, and then the next minute the lightning is cracking, the wind is blowing, the thunder is booming, and we find ourselves in a storm. Sometimes storms arise very quickly, don't they? Storms don't give us a notice very often. Maybe you go into work on Monday morning and you're thinking everything's going great. You go and you're starting to do your assignment, and the boss says, hey, I need to see you in the office. And you go to the office and you sit down. You have no idea. And the boss looks across the desk at you and says, I just want to let you know we're downsizing and we're eliminating your job. Or maybe you go to the doctor and you've been having some problems, and doctor does some tests, and you're sitting there waiting, and the doctor comes back to the room, and he's got this grim look on his face, and he looks at you and says, I've got some bad news for you. Storms can come up just like that, can't they? We have no idea when a storm is coming. Sometimes there are storms of misfortune. Sometimes there are storms of sickness. Sometimes there are storms of temptation. It might be a financial storm. It might be a family storm. It might be a storm of your emotions. But somewhere along the way, all of us are going to experience storms in life. Well, here are the disciples. They are dealing with the problem of a sinking ship. In fact, the Bible says that the ship was covered with the waves. Now, to me, that's the first miracle of the story here, because if a ship is covered with waves, that means that ship is full of water, and that means that ship is going to sink, right? But this is no ordinary ship. This is no run-of-the-mill ship, because Jesus is on the ship, and no vessel will ever go down when Jesus is on board that vessel. Amen? So whatever you do in life, you need to make sure that Jesus is on your vessel. Now, Mark's account of this miracle says that Jesus told the disciples when they got on the boat, he said, we're going to the other side. Now catch that, okay? We got on the boat, and he said, we're going to the other side. So it didn't matter how big the waves got or how much the wind blew or how much rain came down. They had the word of Jesus that the boat was going to the other side. Are you with me, church? There's great assurance to know that when we go through the storms of life, Jesus didn't save us to take us under. Jesus saved us to take us over. Jesus is not only our salvation, Jesus is our security, right? If Jesus is in the vessel, we are safe and secure, and he is going to take us to our destination. There's another problem to this story. Not only do we have a sinking ship, but we have a sleeping Savior. It says in verse 24, Jesus was asleep. Now, get the picture here. The disciples are in panic mode. They are in full fear mode. They are scared out of their wits, and Jesus is taking a nap. Now, granted, it had been a long, busy day. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and doing ministry and healing people all day long. And I believe this is here in the Bible because it illustrates to us the humanity of Jesus. And it shows us that indeed, Jesus, while he was God, he was man, and he got tired. And so Jesus was taking a nap, right? He was asleep in the vessel. Sometimes when you and I experience a storm in life, it seems like Jesus is asleep. And he's not doing what we think he should do. Now, I don't know about you, but I usually have it all figured out what Jesus needs to do. Can I get a witness? When a storm comes up, I got it all figured out. And I say, Jesus, here's what you need to do. And here's here how you need to do it. And here's when you need to do it. One, two, three. Well, I want to remind you that Jesus is going to do it his way. He doesn't operate on our timetable. He doesn't do things the way we always think he should do. Jesus doesn't need wake-up calls. Jesus never oversleeps. Jesus is an on-time God. And he will come into your life situation just exactly when he's ready. Sometimes in life, we have to deal with what appears to be a sleeping Savior. But I got news for you, brothers and sisters. Jesus is never sleeping. He knows the storm that we're going through, and he is ready to fight for us. And when the time is right, he will step into our life and solve our problem on his timetable. Can I get a witness? That's the problem. The disciples are facing a sinking ship and a sleeping Savior. The problem, number one. Secondly, the plea. We see the plea. Now, I want you to notice what the disciples said. Verse 25, the disciples came to him and they woke him up and they said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Now, notice, first of all, what the disciples did. It says the disciples came to him. Now, what do you normally do when you have troubles in life, when you have problems in life? Most of us, if the truth be known, we turn to a friend, don't we? We go to a friend, and there's nothing wrong in and of itself there, as long as that friend is a Christian friend, and they will pray for us, and they will give us godly counsel and not ungodly counsel. But the first thing we should do, even before we turn to a best friend or to somebody who's going to pray for us, we need to turn to the Lord. Amen? He should be our first resort, not our last resort. Most of us will go to him as a last resort. Well, the Bible says the disciples came running to Jesus. Let me tell you, friends, when we get in a storm, we need to come running to Jesus. Jesus wants us to tell him all of our anxieties. He wants us to bring him all of our worries. He wants us to bring him all of our fears. He wants us to bring him all of our problems. There has never been a friend like Jesus. Now, troubles will do one of two things to you, and let me just tell you, some of you have probably been a testimony to one of these two things, but troubles will either drive you to the Lord or drive you away from the Lord. And I've been in a ministry so long, I can tell you story after story after story where I can say, yes, that's when they had their cathartic moment in life. That's when they started going all out for the Lord, or that's when they had their moment in life where they dropped out of church. They got cancer. They lost their job. They turned away on God, and you haven't seen him since. Troubles are either going to drive you to the Lord or they're going to drive you away from the Lord, okay? Let me just say, save you a lot of time and trouble and anxiety. Be wise and let your troubles drive you to the Lord. Be wise and let your troubles draw you closer to the Lord. Now, these guys are evidently wise because they let their troubles drive them to the Lord, right? Now, get the picture here. These guys are scared to death, all right? Now, probably almost half of these guys are fishermen. They're professional fishermen. They had been on the sea. They knew what it was to be on the sea. They knew about the ways of the sea. They knew that storms could pop up in no time. And they are experienced fishermen. And Jesus, he's a carpenter. Okay? And yet these men who are experienced fishermen, who are experienced in the way of the sea, they are in a state of panic, and the carpenter is on the boat. He is sound asleep. He has no worries crossing his mind whatsoever. And these disciples decide that they are going under, but in their distress, they come to Jesus. In their storm, they come to the master of the sea. And when the storms of life are raging in our life, we need to come to the master as well, for he is the only one who will take care of us. That's what the disciples did, and that's what you and I need to do. They came to Jesus. Do you turn to Jesus when you have trouble? Secondly, notice what the disciples said. They said to him, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Now notice how brief that is. How many words is that? It's up there. Somebody count for me. How many words is that? "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Six words, right? When Peter was walking on the water to go to Jesus and he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink, the Bible says. And folks, by the way, that's when we get in trouble, when we take our eyes off Jesus. Amen? And so Peter was sinking and he said three words. He said, "Lord, save me." He didn't offer one of those long prayers. "Oh, thou great God of the universe who didst create us from the dust of the earth." He didn't have time. When we get in trouble, we don't have time for all that fancy stuff. A simple "Lord, save us" is all we need. That's the language of faith. Let me tell you, every Sunday, you sit here and you amen me when I'm preaching and I'm saying the Lord will take care of us. And you're like, "Amen, that's right, preacher." But on Monday morning, when a storm arises, you start wringing your hands and say, "Oh, what am I going to do? Hello?" We are so up and down like the disciples. Sometimes there's faith in us. Sometimes there's fear in us. Isn't it a shame that one minute we trust God, the next minute we question God? The disciples got scared. They yelled out, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." That's the plea, right? And then I want you to notice the power. Notice finally the power. It says in verse 26 that Jesus asked them a question. Now let's look at his question, okay? His question is this: "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Can you hear the disappointment in that question? Jesus is grieved. He's disappointed, isn't he? He's disappointed because, remember, he's already told them they're going to the other side. He had given them his word, and Jesus is a person of his word. That's the way you and I are sometimes. We don't remember his word. Jesus has made certain promises to us, and yet when we let fear get the best of us, we forget those promises. You see, what Jesus has done here, Jesus has tried to illustrate to his disciples and to us that fear and faith cannot exist in the same heart. We are being spiritually contradictory when we allow fear and faith to coexist in our heart. When we look at the storm, we often are filled with fear. But if we look at Jesus, we'll be filled with faith, right? Notice this comment here. Fear is looking at God through our circumstances. Faith is looking at our circumstances through God. Do you see the difference there? Fear is looking at God through our circumstances. Faith is looking at our circumstances through God. So Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" And the answer is because you have so little faith. You're not taking me at my word. Listen, are you going through a storm this morning? Are you experiencing a problem in your life? God has told me to come your way this morning and encourage you by saying, open up the word of God and grab a promise and lay hold to that promise and believe it by faith. Whatever Jesus has said, Jesus is going to do. "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" That's his question. Then his action. His action, it says, then, I love this part, then he arose. Who? Jesus. Jesus arose. Do you see the contrast here? Back in verse 24, it said a great tempest, a great storm arose. Now it says he arose. Friends, I got news for you. When the storm of life arises, Jesus will arise. He will come on the scene. He is faster than a speeding bullet. He is more powerful than a locomotive. He is able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He will step on the depth of your life and he will calm the storm. Here stands Jesus on the deck of the ship after they have woke him up, and the thunder is booming and the lightning is cracking and the waves are roaring, and Jesus rebukes the wind. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus said three words: peace, be still. And like scolded little puppies, the wind just lay down at his feet and the sea became smooth as glass. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of storm you're going through today. I don't know what kind of trouble you're presently experiencing, but let me just assure you that just when you need him the most, Jesus will arise and Jesus will step out on life's deck and rebuke the storm that is raging in your life, and he will bring peace and calmness to your life. Now notice what the disciples said when the waters calmed down. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'll tell you who it is. It's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the sea, the master of the universe, the savior of the world. Friends, before the storm comes, you better make sure that Jesus is in your boat. Amen? So would you today put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself and you will look at others differently. By putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Pray with me. Lord, you are the miracle worker. You are the way maker. And today, we must place our trust and faith in you. Because with you, nothing is impossible. You calmed the storm. You raised Lazarus from the dead. You made dry bones have flesh again and then made breath enter them. And you haven't changed. You are the same God today as you were then. We believe in your power. We believe in your intervention. We trust your timetable. You are the Most High God. You are the creator of the universe, the master of the sea. And so today, we turn our lives over to you and trust you, knowing that you will help us through whatever this life brings. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, you'd like to join the church, you'd like to rededicate your life, you'd like to be baptized like Ernon and Lacey, you come and share with me whatever the Lord puts on your heart as we sing this last song. Would you stand?